Hey, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminarian. Tonight, we're going to do something a little different. Now, we've spent weeks, and some of you have been here for every mile of it, walking the dusty roads of Jesus' parables. Seeds in the wind, coins in the dark, fathers running, shepherds counting to one. So before we move on, for Advent begins its slow burn towards Bethlehem, I wanted us to stop and look back, to name what these stories have been doing to us while we weren't paying attention. And because it's the night before Thanksgiving, and because Jan and Gigi deserve a holy Sabbath from the Wednesday night kitchen, we're not in the fellowship hall tonight. No clatter serving spoons, no smell of garlic bread drifting from the hallway. We're tucked away here in the vestry, lights low, scripture open, letting the quiet do its own kind of teaching. This isn't a new parable, it's just a summation. The evening examine of the whole journey. If you've got a plate warming back home or a pie cooling on the counter, settle in anyway. Let your heart catch its breath. Let the word rise in you one more time like leaven in dough. And when we've walked this recap road together, I'll see you on the other side. Picture this. You've walked dusty roads with a sower who can't stop scattering seed in the most ridiculous places. You stood in a vineyard at sunset watching coins drop into undeserving hands. You've climbed through brambles with a shepherd who just refuses to come home until every last sheep is accounted for. And you've watched tables flip and trees wither. You've smelled bread rising and seen mustard growing wild where it was never planted. And somehow, in all of that walking and in all of that listening, something inside of you shifted. Maybe you can't even name it yet. Maybe it's just a loosening in your chest, a different kind of breathing. Maybe it's the way you look at the guy who cut you off in traffic, or the version of yourself you see in the mirror on bad mornings. Jesus has been teaching you the way he always teaches, not with PowerPoints and outlines, but with farmers and bread makers and desperate fathers running down roads with their robes hiked up to their knees. And if you've been listening, if you've really been listening, these stories have been doing something to you that lectures never could. They've been rewiring how you see the world. Tonight, we're not starting a new parable. We're starting at the end of the road looking back, trying to name what happened. Because Jesus just doesn't tell you about the kingdom. He hides it in stories until it rises in you like leaven in dough. Until you realize the feast you've been waiting for is already on the table, and your name has been on the guest list the whole time. Parables aren't riddles to be solved. They're doors to be walked through. Jesus doesn't hand you a map. He puts you on the path and says, "Walk it with me. Feel what it's like when the ground shifts. Taste what mercy does when it doesn't ask permission first." A parable is a type of theater of the mind for people who've learned to not trust their eyes anymore. It's truth wrapped in ordinary things, seeds and coins and dinner parties, so that when it finally lands, you can't claim you don't understand. Because you were standing right there. You saw it yourself. And here's the scandal. Jesus doesn't explain them to everybody, just to the ones who have the ears that have learned how to hear past all of the noise. And it's not cruelty, it's respect for mystery. So he tells stories about things. Farmers and shepherds and bakers, they all would know in their bones. And while the religious experts are busy analyzing the syntax, the broken ones in the back are whispering, "Wait, that's me." He's talking about me. And parables don't give you answers. In fact, they really give you something better. They give you a way to recognize grace when it shows up wearing work clothes and smelling like a dirt road. The disciples asked him why he does this. Why parables? Why hide the kingdom in the stories about dirt and dough instead of just telling us straight? His answer is strange and beautiful and a little unsettling. My friend, the reading of the word, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will be given an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear but not understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The word has gone out like seed on the wind. Some hearts are soft enough to catch it. Some ears have learned to hear past the noise of religion and empire and self-protection. Let those who have ears hear." Jesus, with the parables, isn't giving you a theology exam. He's giving you a key. Because every parable unlocks a door, and every door opens onto the same room. The kingdom of God breaking into the world you thought you knew. The keys only work if you turn them. If you hold them up in the light and admire their craftsmanship, you're still standing outside. If you analyze the metal composition and debate the design, you're still locked out. These stories demand something from you, not performance, not protection, just the willingness to step through the door they opened and see what's on the other side. See if you can think back to the first one that you heard. Maybe it was the sower flinging seed on rocks and weeds and good soil without discrimination. You listened, and somehow you recognized the voice. Not because you understood every detail, but because somewhere deep past the noise of your life, past the religious scripts you've memorized, past the shame that told you God only loves you when you're useful, somewhere you heard mercy calling your name. And then we kept going week after week. The vineyard workers who got grace instead of fairness, the tenants who refused to yield fruit, the leaven hidden in flour until the whole batch was transformed. Each story did its work, chipped away at that calcified theology that said you had to earn your seat at the table, loosening that grip of the lie that said grace was scarce. You better behave or you're going to lose your portion. And if you followed along, you might have started to see a pattern. Grace comes first, transformation follows. It's never the other way around. The sower doesn't wait for worthy soil. The shepherd doesn't wait for the shepherd to find its own way home. Father runs before the son finishes his whole rehearsed apology. Mustard gives shade before it's pruned. Leaven joins the flour before it lifts the dough. Welcome first. Change that actually lasts second. And somewhere in there, maybe on your truck on the way home, maybe at 2 a.m. when sleep won't come, you realize something. I have been trying to earn what has already been given to me. I have been climbing for a seat that already has my name on it. That is what parables do. They don't tell you that you're wrong. They show you that you're free. Let's name what some of these parables we have looked at have been teaching us. Grace operates on abundance, not scarcity. The sower doesn't ration seed. The vineyard owner doesn't run out of coins. The shepherd doesn't say, well, I've still got 99. That's a pretty good percentage. There's always enough, 30, 60, 100-fold. Three measures of flour weigh more than one family needs because when grace works, neighbors eat. Grace exposes empire's logic as the opposite of kingdom math. The master who reaps where he doesn't sow, that's not God. That's exploitation dressed up as authority. The tenants who think murder will get them the inheritance, that's what happens when you mistake violence for power. Jesus keeps pointing at empire, saying, that is not how my Father's house works. Grace does not require consent to start working. The 11th hour workers didn't negotiate their wage. The lost sheep didn't agree to be found. The prodigal son didn't finish his speech before the father had already begun throwing a party. Grace moves first, always. We respond, we don't initiate. The kingdom is both small and pervasive, mustard seed and leaven. It starts so small you can often miss it. But give it time and it takes over everything. Grace refuses to be contained. It gets into the cracks, it works its way through the whole lump until every room in your house. Every habit, every grudge, every name you call yourself, all of it. Another thing that we have discovered is that humility is the posture of the kingdom. Pick the lowest seat and wait to be invited higher. Stop climbing for honor and start making space for the ones nobody invited. The kingdom doesn't work like a ladder. It works like a table. And there's always room for one more. This is the through line. This is the one gospel these parables have been preaching together. It's this. The kingdom of God is not a performance you master. It's a feast you enter. And you don't get in by being impressive. You get in because the host won't stop inviting people who don't deserve it. So, here's where we are with this, church. We have spent weeks in these stories. We've walked these roads. We've tasted the bread. Now what? Well, stop trying to earn what's already been given you. The sower scattered seed on you when you were rocky ground. The shepherd found you, and you were lost. You didn't even know you were lost. It's done. Receive it. You'll also start recognizing grace in very ordinary places. Mustard seed in your backyard. A potluck where nobody checks credentials at the door. A moment when you choose to forgive that debt because you just remembered the size of the one that got canceled on your behalf. Hopefully you'll quit hoarding and start scattering. When you've been given more than you could count, you stop counting. You start making shade for people who won't thank you. You bake bread for neighbors who didn't ask for it. You embrace the smallness. God does his best work with specks of seed and pinches of leaven and one guy picking the lowest seat while everybody else fights for honor. Small, faithful, ordinary acts of mercy. That is kingdom work. The rest is just noise. And you learn to wait. Seed takes time. Leaven needs hours. Transformation does not happen on our schedule. You plant, you need, you trust, and you don't pull up the seed to check to see if it's growing. And you make room at your table, in your church, in your heart for the 11th hour workers, for the prodigal who smells like pig slop, for the version of yourself that keeps showing up with empty hands. This is what it looks like when Wednesday night becomes the kingdom. When potlucks aren't just covered dishes, they're a rehearsal for eternity. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to show up. Eat the bread that's been set in front of you and trust the same grace that got you in the door is working its way through your whole life until, like leaven and dough, it's all rising. Friend, here's the last word. The kingdom is not coming. It's here. It's been here. The whole time, hiding in stories about farmers and bakers and fathers who won't stop running. So go scatter mercy this week. Make space at a table where someone thought they'd never be welcome. Forgive the debt. Pick the lower seat. Plant something small and trust God with the growing. And when you forget, as we all do, when you find your hands around someone's throat demanding payment for a debt that's pocket change compared to what you've been forgiven, remember this. Sower is still scattering. The shepherd is still searching. The father's still running. The leaven, man, that leaven is still working. The table is still set, and your name is on the guest list. Not because you've earned it, but because that's how the kingdom works. Grace first, transformation follows. And the host won't rest until the house is full and every last exile has found their way home. Amen. Well, friends, we've walked back through the whole trail tonight. Seed flung in wild places, workers paid in grace instead of wages, mustard that grew where nobody planted it, leaven that worked while we weren't looking, shepherds counting all the way down to one, fathers running before apologies were ever finished, all of it stitched together like one stubborn truth. Grace comes first. Transformation follows, and the kingdom is already breaking in all around us. If something in this recap loosened your shoulders or quieted a worry you've been carrying, or maybe reminded you that God isn't grading you, God's welcoming you, then I hope you can take that with you into tomorrow, into the Thanksgiving table, into the places where gratitude comes easy and the places where it doesn't. I'm grateful for you. Truly, for every ear that leans in, for every soul that shows up tired and still listens for Jesus anyway. And if this episode blessed you, go on, throw that like in the offering plate the way we used to do when the ushers came down the aisle, slow and reverent. And if you want to know when we turn the lights on back here at church, when the next sermon drops, when the next study begins, tithe that subscribe button. It'll let you know when the bells ring and the doors swing wide. I hope your Thanksgiving is gentle, joyful, and full of grace that you never saw coming. And until next time, be blessed.
It's late. The static's humming. And if you ain't gonna send your money to me, then just whisper that like into the plate. Every click's a candle in the dark, telling heaven we're still here, still listening. So before you turn that dial, throw it in the plate.